Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary at Mary's Hill, Contemplative Divinal Cenacle. And this is the ebook series, and we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, Most Holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, it's a joy to be together on this New Year's Eve on the East Coast, and New Year's Day in Asia, in the Asia Pacific, and I'm sure just about New Year's Day in most parts of Europe. So I want to welcome you to the School of Mary. It's so great to be together. And we have Maureen with us today. I think I already unmuted Maureen before I forget.
Hi, everybody.
I was just talking to Maureen beforehand, a bit under the weather. So we missed one of our cenacles on Christmas Eve. We were supposed to do a special with Mother Gabriel Maria and the Benedictine Daughters, but I was very sick. Actually, we had the COVID in the house, so I'm going to get tested tomorrow. Almost positive that I am positive. It was a bit of a battle. I was sort of like a lonely type of, Maureen had it too. I think like a lonely type of being ill. You know, you're in your bed, you want to sleep, and that becomes your world. And that's not our world, of course. Our world is the divine will. So I was just speaking with Daniel O'Connor also recently, and he just came out of it, I think, yesterday. He also had COVID over the Christmas holiday. So we're thankful that we're okay now, and for all those who have recovered, and we pray for all those who will to be recovered as this weapon continues to inflict souls. But again, God wins. So this is the ebook series, and this is, if you're joining us for the first time, this is where we take Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation, which has abrogation, which means it met with approval of the Gregorian University, authorized by the Holy See. It proved its point, and its point was to show that everything that Louisa wrote, everything that she transcribed from Jesus and Mary, was grounded in our faith, and he successfully defended that. So again, everything that we have from Father, a summary of the writings, and him allowing us to be driven back into the volumes to show where the corroboration of this summary takes place through the words of Jesus, through the words of Mary, as written by Louisa. So it's really unbelievable the amount of integrity in this gift just prior to the critical edition being released, whenever that may be. Because as we know, there are some questions the Vatican has that have not been able to be answered. We think, we pray that if they ask the right people, the answers will be given. So we'll see what happens with that. And Father's ready and willing to help in any way possible. Father Iannuzzi, that is. All the fathers, for that matter. Okay. So Maureen, we're going to continue. This is part two. We started last week. This is really interesting because Father Iannuzzi gets really deep in this section. And we talk about St. Augustine. And a lot of times, just allowing the words themselves to just flow. We try not to break the rhythm too much. Well, sometimes I just can't help myself from butting in. But we're going to stop a couple times. But thank God we have Maureen to articulate the writing. So actually, it was interesting too, because on this particular passage or segment today, Father left all the, there was no footnotes at all. There were just volume numbers and dates. So he didn't want to, Father didn't want to, you know, chip out anything. He wanted to keep everything in its entirety. We just don't have time to read all of the passages in the 45 or an hour that we have here, but I just carved out two of them that I thought were really very, very specific. And again, worth meditating on and to be further meditated on as we get the full breadth of what God wants to explain to us. So you'll see that. I think they're in their consecutive footnotes, 163 and 164. So I'm going to bring this up to the top because I can't see anything. There we go. I'm going to bring the pointer down. And since it is Christmas Eve, New Year's Eve, we're going to try to end on time. We don't do a very good job at that, but okay. So, all right. Thanks, Maureen.
Okay. 5.2.8.5, God's image and likeness in the human creature, part two. If, on the one hand, Louisa maintains that the divine will fully actualizes in the soul its three powers and maintains intact in the depths of its being the divine image, on the other hand, she acknowledges that its reign in the soul empowers it to continuously grow in the divine likeness, to the point in which it rediscovers the primary purpose for which it was created.
Okay, so we're going to pause there, because how could we not pause there? Again, the likeness in the human creature, we know that we have been created in the image and likeness of God. And we know that that although that image was maintained, that the likeness was evaporated, in essence, was lost, was covered, was veiled when Adam sinned. And we're slowly understanding what that likeness is. Because again, as we've talked about many times, the more we understand God, the more we understand ourselves. The more we understand what God has done, the more we understand what we need to do. So everything is relative. And that's why I think the catechism, you know, Marine, the old catechism, the Baltimore catechism says that, you know, we were created to love, to know, to love and serve our Lord. And in that order, because the more we know our Lord, the more, of course, we're going to love him. And the more we're going to love him, of course, the more we want to serve him. Now through the explication, we recognize too that now to complete all three of those is to possess God. And that's something perhaps we did not know, but we do know now through the book of heaven. It doesn't change anything. It's still to know God, to love God, and to serve God. But now, in essence, we know how to do it. And that's what's happening here. So it's really interesting that this sort of like a twofold approach here. Louisa says that, you know, the divine will fully actualizes in the soul the three powers and maintains it intact of its being the divine image. And then she says, on the other hand, though, she acknowledges that its reign in the soul empowers it to continuously grow in the divine likeness. So again, the more we know of God's likeness, the more we can get back and accumulate these faculties that we had. Again, to go back to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we were created by God, the prelapse era and era of Adam. We knew we had to go back, but we didn't know how to go back. So God says now, okay, I'm going to show you the way, the how, and the why. And he's doing it in a myriad of different ways. And if we've been given the book of heaven, perhaps that's our route. That's the way to go to find our way back. But even somebody who doesn't have the book of heaven, who's never heard of the divine will, if it be God's pleasure, has that same opportunity to go back. So it's not just those who have the writings, but those who do have the writings are expected to read it, of course, or listen to it and study it, because otherwise they wouldn't have been given. I think Gnosticism, we want to be careful, we want to stay clear of that. It's not only those who have the book of heaven who have the potential to receive this gift. It's anyone who, in God's good pleasure, he wants to give it to. And he's proven that. He's given it to souls that have never heard of Luisa, that Luisa wasn't even born and had traces of it. So again, we don't have to be too hung up on this, but I think it is a grave error that Father Nuzzi has talked about before, and clearly we want to stay clear as best we can of any errors. That'll keep everything flowing smoothly, I'm sure. So that's now one other thing I wanted to mention is that it rediscovers the primary purpose of which it was, why it was created. And then we're going to listen to the next sentence Maureen's going to read, and then we're going to take a look at a chart because it's really important. As we get to know our Lord, there's a logical acceleration in both knowledge and desire as we accumulate knowledge. And that happens every time we read or listen. It's stunning, the effects it have. And I think each and every one of us have experienced that to a lesser or greater degree. I think it's going to increase. So perhaps we can get there. It's okay. That wasn't me.
I got to let my dog out, Peter.
That's fine. That's fine. No problem. And we'll come back to that. And then we're just going to continue with the line here, because I think this is just really important. And we've talked about ardent desire before, and we had that playful little analogy, what came first, the chicken or the egg? We need desire to gravitate toward and accumulate knowledge, and we need the knowledge to formulate and to construct our desire. So which came first? How did we get to where we are now? And we came to the conclusion through the help of Father Inuzi that God has, he's given us a mystical gift or gifts. He's given us an opportunity to recognize that the divine will is not something ordinary. It's, on the contrary, out of the ordinary. And then as we learn more and we gravitate and we journey, we're finding out it's actually everything. So how did we start? Well, it started through a mystical gift that God had given to us that allowed us, wherever we heard it first, the divine will or Luisa's name or the Book of Heaven, wherever we learned it, we heard it, a little bit of a light bulb sort of went off. And that was due to a gift that God gave us. Remember, mystical gifts, again, another thing to be very thankful for. Mystical gifts are not given equally. They're not given to everyone. This is accentuated by St. John of the Cross. It's also a captive in the writings of Vatican II, that God will selectively give to whomever he pleases, whatever he pleases in the way of mystical gifts, and to whatever level. So we can say with pretty certainty that we've received a mystical gift to recognize the divine will, the gift of the divine will, as being something not normal, not ordinary, something spectacular. And that's why we're here now. That's why we're here on Christmas. I keep saying Christmas Eve because I slept through Christmas Eve.
Missed Christmas.
I missed Christmas Eve. But I'm sure it happened. But here we are on New Year's Eve. So this next line, Maureen, I think is really important. And then we'll go to a diagram if we have time.
Okay. To live in the divine will. In order for the soul to attain to God's likeness and enjoy its complete life in the divine will, its three powers must continuously embrace his one eternal act. They must ardently desire it, and its affections must crave for it.
Okay. So they have to be in sync. Of course, our soul needs to be in sync. That's what gets us in trouble. When our intellect and memory are on one side, and then our will goes against that. I know I find myself into a whole bit of problems with that. So we have to be synced. We have to be together. We've got the perfect example. We've got the Holy Trinity, which never worked apart. Yes, there are opportunities where the Holy Trinity will take turns taking the lead, in essence. Like one example is at baptism. The Holy Spirit takes the lead, but that doesn't mean the Father and the Son are not present. Of course they are. But again, there are certain times that, certain leads are taken. And we have the same also when it comes to our decision-making. So the ardent desire, that's something that comes up often. I know Father has spoken about it often. Jesus says he looks for us to possess an ardent desire. Well, it seems, again, a bit ambiguous. What is ardent? What is ardent to me? Maybe not ardent to someone else, or vice versa. So I just wanted to show you what we did, and actually what Father Inuzzi did, because what Father did is he extrapolated all the areas where Jesus talks about an ardent desire and the components which comprise and make up what is considered an ardent desire and considered by Jesus, which is the most important consideration, not considered by what we believe, but what he believes it to be. And I can show you that now, hopefully, with this diagram, if I may. Let's see if I can bring this up. I can never find it when I want it. Okay, ebook. Oh, right there. Got it. Okay. All right. I'm speaking to myself. I am. Okay. So can you see that, Maureen?
Yes, I can see it.
Okay, great. All right. So this is on the website, queenofdivinewill.org. It's found on the page entitled Divine Will Visual Aids. And this is an ardent desire. So what Father Inuzzi did was he extrapolated all the areas where it defines what an ardent desire is from Jesus' perspective, which is the Holy's perspective that counts here. And we took it and we put it into a visual. And of course, we had Father audit it, make sure we're not crazy. We did it accurately. And he came back and said, it looks okay. So again, I'm not going to go through it verbatim right now, but basically this is what Jesus wants to see. This is what he considers when present, us possessing an ardent desire. And this is important because it's one of those requisites that that we must have in order to receive this gift. So again, just to go through a couple of them, just do I crave its affections and tendencies? My memory must continuously recall it. My intelligence must continuously contemplate it. Am I willing to sacrifice my life in order to let the divine will have supremacy overall? Do I possess the proper knowledge of the gift? Do I empty myself sufficiently of my will so as to make room for God's will? Do I have peace? You know, things of this nature. And of course, we circle back if the answer is negative to any of these, to go back and call upon our Blessed Mother, Mary, call on Louisa, ask, pray, study, meditate, do more work, perhaps as needed, and then go back again. But this is the ardent desire that is a requirement for all of us to receive the gift of the divine will. One of the four requirements. Okay, let's see if I can challenge my mind. It hasn't been working the last couple of days. Four components, requisites, requirements to receive the gift of the divine will. We must be in the state of grace. We must have an ardent desire. We must ask for the gift, and we must have an upright intention, meaning we must want this for everyone, not just for ourselves and our family, and shut the door to everyone else. Now, we want this for all of humanity, past, present, and future. Upright desire. Those are the four components. If we possess them, and anyone has the ability to possess all four of those, and that's not difficult, and we can do that on our back like Louisa did. You know, again, another subtle example that Jesus, when sending her to bed, as an example to all of us, it's not what we do in the world that qualifies us to receive this gift or to journey in this gift. It doesn't matter where we are or what disabilities we may have. It doesn't matter. This is open to anyone who just possesses those four requirements. And number one is the state of grace. So frequenting the reconciliation, the act of penance is so important, because again, that could disqualify even the greatest intentions if we're not in the state of grace. So yeah, I just thought this was important to bring up for a moment. Okay, so I'll take that out of there and go back to here. And let's see if I can bring us back to here. I think we made it back. Okay, let me just... I'm really out of touch with this. It seems like I haven't done this in a year. Okay, so I'll take this by. And okay, so where did we stop? Do you remember?
Okay, so I think we're at the second paragraph.
It's the end of the year. Okay, so why don't we do this? In order for the soul to obtain to God's likeness and enjoy its complete life in the divine will, its three powers must continuously embrace is one eternal act. And that's 163. They must ardently desire it and its affection must crave for it. Okay, so the powers must continuously embrace his one eternal act. And that's 163. Wait, did we do this one yet?
162. No,
we didn't do 162. 162. Okay, I apologize. Okay, so why don't we do that? Okay, so empowers it to continuously grow in the divine likeness. And that's 162.
Footnote 162, volume 19, September 5th, 1926. One who lives in the divine will possesses a vast paternity and a long daughtership. She is a daughter to all. I was feeling oppressed, or rather as though lifeless, because of the privation of my sweet Jesus. This pain is always new and ever more piercing, in such a way as to form new wounds that make my poor soul bleed with pain. Now, while I was in the nightmare of the pain of his privation, my beloved Jesus moved in my interior, clasping me to his most holy heart, telling me, my daughter, our daughter, the daughter of the celestial mama, the daughter of the angels and of the saints, the daughter of the heavens, the daughter of the sun, the daughter of the stars, the daughter of the sea. In sum, you are the daughter of all are fathers to you, and you are a daughter to all. See how vast is the paternity, how long is your daughtership. Instead of oppressing yourself, you should delight, thinking that all are fathers to you, and you are a daughter to all. Only one who lives in my will can have the right to such vast paternity and to such long daughtership, to be loved by all with paternal love, because all recognize in her their daughter. In fact, since created things are all invested with my will, wherever it reigns as triumphant and dominating, they see in you the same will that reigns in them. Therefore, all hold you as the daughter of their wombs. There are so many bonds between you and them as to surpass in an infinite way the natural bonds that exist between father and son. Do you know who is not your father? Only those who let my will reign in them. These have no right. Only those who do not let my will reign in them. These have no right over you, nor do you have any toward them. They are like something that does not belong to you.
That's some powerful words there from Jesus. You know, also I couldn't help but transposing a word here, Maureen. You know, when our blessed our Lord is talking about Louisa again, this is for Louisa's role, which is specific and primary to her, but you do have an ancillary effect here that if you just superimpose the word daughter and replace it with children, because each of us are called to be children of the divine will, we can say the same with some honesty here. So for example, we can say my children, our children, the children of the celestial mama, the children of the angels, the children of the saints, the children of the heavens, the children of the sun. I mean, it goes on and on, because it's, again, all connected. This beautiful, example, the communion of saints on how it's all connected. And yes, we may not be called the daughter, that's fine, but we're called the children. And he means that we're all connected in a very, very special way. And I think he mentions it to be so special that he says in that last line there, when you read, only those who do not let my will reign in them, these have no right. So those who do not allow the divine will to reign in them cannot call themselves children of the celestial mama, or children of the angels, or children of the saints. I find that to be stunning, really. And again, God is going to judge us on what we know. So if we're not a child because we didn't know about the divine will, we weren't given a specific grace to recognize it, we'll be judged accordingly. But I think he's talking here, Maureen, more of those who are introduced to this gift and elect not to pursue it, whether they poo-poo it or get vehemently against it, or just just discard it as something unimportant. I think that's where he's talking about, where that, you know, that to reject something, I think you have to have some type of understanding of it in order to reject it. You can reject the fact that you don't want to know about it. That's fine. You still have an understanding that you should know about it. So again, this is for, I think, for a meditation, for a contemplation. I don't think it's as easy as just taking the literal translation of the words. I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, Maureen, or if you have anything to add to that. But I think this is something we need to, I think this is something that's spoken personally to each and every one of us in a way only we're equipped to understand. If that makes any sense.
No, I agree. It's beautifully put. Yes. And I think of the people who don't want it, or I think of the people who have not experienced conversion yet, or they're, you know, and I always think about that beneficial do that Jesus talks about. Like, whatever we do in the divine will, when we pray in the divine will, everyone benefits. Everyone. And so that always comes back to me. Sometimes you don't even have to name the people anymore. He's got it. Jesus has it. You just pray your prayers in the divine will, do your acts, and that do falls on everybody. So maybe by us, you know, trying to live in the divine will, more people will come because of our acts and our prayers in the divine will. It's the answer to everything, really.
You know, it really is. I don't think we mention that often enough. I'm so happy you mentioned. I'm glad you brought it up again. Because think about that. I mean, you can equip somebody with, you can give them Father Anuzzi's dissertation. You can give the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom. You can give them the Hours of the Passion. But if that spark hasn't been lit yet, those books may be just placed on a shelf. Whereas, what you mentioned, Maureen, again, the best way we can share this gift, the best way we can help our brothers and sisters is to embrace this gift, to do our acts and our rounds. And like Maureen just said, God is so elated and so benevolent that he takes that and in his generosity distributes a do. And what is a do? A do is invisible. A do sometimes can't even be felt. But yet this is available to everyone. Everyone feels the do. The do permeates everything. And for all those who are not disposed, this is a way of God disposing them just like he's disposed us. So that is the greatest way to help all of humanity, all of our brothers and sisters. Actually, it's a better first step than putting all these books in front of someone, because they need to have the desire to want to read it. And once they do, then these will be treasured as the gift that they are. So I'm very happy you mentioned that, Maureen. Thank you. And I don't think we do it often enough, because that is the way to share this gift. That's the greatest way. And it doesn't matter where we are or what we can or cannot do or how much money we have or don't have. It doesn't matter. It takes nothing to just sit, pray, do our acts and our rounds. Mm-hmm. We can do it anytime, anywhere.
We probably won't know who it has affected. We like to see how we can change people or what we can do. But in the divine will, that's almost like, that's secondary. That, you know, we're just in the battle and this is what we have to do. And someday maybe we'll see, on the other side. Or
that's true. Well, yeah. I think Jesus alludes to that in heaven, we're going to have a recognition. We're going to know those who have assisted in our journey. But, you're right. We don't need to know now. All we need to know is that God promises that if we do this, he will do that. And if he does that, then everyone is going to everyone is going to receive what we receive, what we feel, what we, how this has helped us in this probably the most difficult time of everyone's life, because everything is teetering on the verge of disaster, really. But again, the disaster is going to be the greatest opportunity, that God will have the opportunity to rebuild everything the way he wants to, not just mend what man has built. So all has to come down, and it is coming down. And I think it's all going to come down within our lifetime, which really I think is incredible. God has allowed us to participate, to share in this triumph, in the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. All of our devotions to our Blessed Lady are coming to fruition. We're going to see, I believe, her triumph. We're living it. We're participating in it. If I listen to myself, I sound crazy, but this is true. That's what's so beautiful about this. This is true. Yeah. Okay. That's all right. So we can continue on this stuff. But no, thanks, Maureen.
Okay. Mm-hmm. But do you know what it means to possess such a vast paternity and such a long daughtership? It means to be bound with bonds of justice to all the riches, the glory, the honor, the privileges that such vast paternity possesses. So, as my daughter, your Jesus gives you all the goods of redemption as gifts. As our daughter, you are endowed with all the goods of the sacrosanct Trinity. As daughter of the Sovereign Queen, she gives to you her sorrows, her works, her love, and all of her maternal merits as gifts. As daughter of the angels and of the saints, they compete among themselves to give you all of their goods. As daughter of the heavens, of the stars, of the sun, of the sea, and of all created things, they feel honored to finally have their daughter, to be able to give their inheritance. And my very will, reigning in them with its endless light, forms for you the deed of all creation, and all feel the happiness, the joy of being able to give their inheritance, because by being able to give, they no longer feel sterile, but fecund, and fecundity brings joy, company, harmony, glory, the repetition of one's very life. How many fathers and mothers are unhappy, even though they are rich, because they have no offspring. In fact, sterility in itself brings isolation, bitterness, lack of any support and of happiness. And if it may appear that they enjoy in their hearts, they have the thorn of sterility that embitters all their enjoyments. So your vast paternity, which you possess, and your long daughtership, is a cause of joy for all, and much more for my will, which, by locating, reigns in you and constitutes you the daughter of all the things created by it, in such a way that all feel your support and the contentment of being able to give the goods they possess. Therefore, your oppression is not justified in the midst of so many goods, of so much happiness, and of so many who protect you, defend you, and love you as their true daughter.
Amen.
Amen.
Again, good. Very, very consistent. If you just superimpose the word child or children from the daughter, this is everything that God's giving it to us. As children of the heavens, children of the stars, children of the sun, children of the sea, and of all created things, they feel honored to finally have their children, to be able to give their inheritance and my very will reigning in them. This is being spoken to us as well. And this daughtership, this sonship, this this inheritance, God has been waiting. He's been waiting to give back to his children for 6,000 years. Think about that. Think about it. Just a mother or a father who's got something tremendous to give their children, but they have to wait until the child is ready, whatever it is. And then magnify that to the infinite, because we're talking about a divine gift that God had to wait patiently for his children to acknowledge it, to accept the gift, to desire the gift, to prepare for the gift, and then to receive the gift, and then finally to use the gift. That's where we are now. This is the greatest story ever told, bar none. This is, and we're living it. We're participants. We're actors and spectators. This is real. That's amazing. Okay. All right, we can get to the morning. Thank you.
Okay. After this, I abandoned myself in the arms of Jesus and in the current of the divine will to do my usual acts. And Jesus, coming back, told me, "My daughter, my will preserves the soul in her origin and does not allow her to go out of her beginning, which is God. It maintains intact the divine image of the depth of her being, which is enclosed in her intellect, memory, and will. And as long as the soul lets my will reign in her, everything is linked, everything is in relationship between creator and creature. Even more, she lives in the reflections of the supreme majesty, and our likeness in her grows continuously, and this makes her be distinguished as our daughter. On the other hand, the human will causes her to deny her origin. It makes her decay from her beginning. Her intellect, memory, and will remain without light, and the divine image remains deformed and unrecognizable. The human will breaks all the divine bonds and relationships, and therefore it makes the soul live in the reflections of all passions in such a way that she becomes ugly and the daughter of the infernal enemy who tries to engrave his ugly image in her. How many evils does one's own will not cause? It devastates every good and produces all evils."
You know, I couldn't help but the imagery when you were reading, Maureen, in this last paragraph. Yeah, we talked about, God explains that we're created in his image and likeness. How close does God bring us to having a inkling of understanding of what he means by that than in these 9 sentences or so here? It maintains intact the divine image in the depth of her being. Intact, not almost intact, intact, which is enclosed, protected in her intellect, memory, and will. And as long as the soul lets my will reign in her through that fiat, everything gets connected. Everything is linked. Everything is in relationship once again between creator and creature. I mean, how much more specific can God? I mean, he's so careful not to invalidate our free will, but he can't not tell us the full truth. So just to be able to have our eyes opened, our ears opened, and our mind open to something other than what we already know or don't know is the key to understanding what God is saying here, I think. I'm not saying I understand it, but I understand a little bit of it. And I know if he wants to, he's going to allow me to understand more of it. And I know that every one of us understands a little bit of this, probably more than me. And that's a good thing. It's all here. This is unlike anything he has ever given anyone. Of course, with the select few. Adam, Eve, our Blessed Mother, Louise, of course, and others that he has. I know we're short on time, so I guess we'll continue. But again, I believe when this is reread, God is going to speak volumes to each and every one of us.
After this, Blessed Jesus brought me outside of myself and showed me how deformed his image had become in creatures. It was horrifying to see it so unrecognizable and ugly. The sanctity of the gaze of Jesus was reluctant to look at them, but the compassion of his most holy heart pushed him to have pity on the works of his hands, deformed into being so ugly because of their fault. But while Jesus was grieved to the summit, in seeing his image so transformed, we arrived at some place in which the offenses they were giving him were so many that, unable to take any more, he changed his appearance of goodness, assuming the aspect of justice. He threatened chastisements and earthquakes. Water and fire were put against the peoples to destroy men and cities. I prayed him to spare the peoples, and Jesus, taking me back into my bed, shared his pains with me.
Yeah, the topic of chastisements has always been a delight for those who are seeking to find seers and prophets that have spoken about it, just so that people can get prepared for it, of course. And we've been doing this for many, many years. And there's been many good people that have helped us along the way. But as far as I can tell, all preparation, all that we need for the end times and the time that we're in right now, it has already been spoken to us in the Book of Heaven through the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom in the hours of the Passion, and is waiting to be explicated, waiting to get to become masticated as we give God the opportunity to enlighten us even further. I really don't believe. I think everything that's happened up until this point by all those who have assisted us. I think their jobs are done. I mean, everything has been leading toward the divine will, and everything that we've experienced in our lives has helped us to get where we are now, in essence, listening, studying, believing, and trusting in the divine will. So that's really where our time should be spent. Again, all the avenues, all of the devotions, all of our prayer groups, everything has been instrumental in bringing us to where we are now. And God has brought us here for a reason, not to go back, but rather to go forward. Doesn't mean all of that's not good or wasn't good. It was all vital at the time. But God now has brought us to a different opportunity, a different promise, a different set of understandings. And the more we embrace that, the more peace we're going to recognize. And that's really what everyone wants at this time. And I believe the only way to get that true peace is through Jesus and Mary and this gift of living in the divine will. That's my honest opinion on that. That's footnote number 162. So that's, again, we could not do justice. We don't have the time to do that. But please reread that again in a meditative mode. Okay, so we have one more footnote if we can. How are you on time, Maureen? You okay?
Yeah, I'm good.
Okay.
There's a football game on here, so no one needs
it. Is there? Okay.
Yeah, I know you don't watch anymore, but we still here at this house. I can't.
That's okay.
Can't get out of it yet.
That's all right. It could be worse. Okay, so where are we now? We're okay, 163. So to the point in which it rediscovers the primary purpose for which it was created, to live in the divine will, and here it is, in order for the soul to attain to God's likeness and enjoy its complete life in the divine will, its three powers must continuously embrace his one eternal act. They must ardently desire it, and its affections must crave for it. And again, we looked at the diagram, but let's look at 163. Continuously embrace his one eternal act. And that's the last footnote for today.
Footnote 163, March 6, 1932. Volume 33, July 8, 1934. What it takes to form the life of the divine will in the creature. Veil that hides it. Exchange of life. The divine volition seems to be constantly watching me with a searching eye to see whether its adorable will flows as prime act in the whole of my interior. And with an admirable and divine jealousy, it invests everything. It surrounds everything, nor does it look at whether the act is small or great, but it looks at whether in it flows the life of its will. In fact, all the value and greatness of an act depends on whether the divine will is present inside of it. Everything else, as great as it might be, is reduced to a veil, extremely thin, just enough to cover and hide the great treasure, the incomparable life of the divine will.
Yeah, there's something right there I just want to just mention, that Jesus mentions. It's so important. It surrounds everything, nor does it look at whether the act is small or great, but it looks at whether it flows the life of its will. In fact, all the greatness of an act depends on whether the divine will is present inside it. That's very specific. Everything else, as great as it might be, is reduced to a veil, extremely thin, just enough as to cover and hide the great treasure. Nothing competes to God's most holy divine will, because it's the true life that we were created for, that we are destined to return to, and that we're being called back to. That's incredible. Okay.
Now, while my mind was all occupied by the divine will, my highest good, Jesus, who seems to take an unspeakable delight when he wants to speak about his will, and all goodness told me, my blessed daughter, so that an act may be pleasing to me and my will may form its complete life in it, the whole of the interior of the creature must be centralized in my fiat. The will must want it. The desire must ardently desire what the will wants. The affections, the tendencies, must aspire and tend only to receiving the life of my will into their act. The heart must love and enclose within its heartbeat the life of my will. The memory, remember it. The intelligence, comprehend it. So, everything must be centralized in the act in which my will wants to form its life. Just as it takes a will, a desire, a heart, affections, tendencies, memory, intelligence, in order to form a life, otherwise it could not be called whole and perfect life. The same with my divine will, as it wants to form its life in the act of the creature, centralized in the act or life that it wants to form. Otherwise, it could not be called whole and perfect life.
this is also what was found in that diagram. Of all the tendencies, all the requirements to effectuate, to possess an ardent desire, which Jesus says we must possess. I think the ardent desire is a natural conclusion to accepting and using the grace that God's given to us and continues to give to us. Okay.
This is why, then, my will wants everything, to be able to exchange the life of its love in the love of the creature, its divine desires and tendencies within hers, its uncreated heartbeat in the created heartbeat, its eternal memory in the finite memory. In sum, everything. It wants to be free in everything, to be able to form a life that is whole, not halved. And as the creature gives up of what is her own, so does my will make the exchange with what is its own. Then is its life fecund, and it generates within the veil of the creature that covers it love, desire, tendencies, memory, all of divine will. And there it forms the great prodigy of its life in the life of the creature. Otherwise, it could not be called life, but simple adhesion to my will, not even in everything, but in part. Therefore, it would not be able to bring about either the effects or the goods that my will possesses. An image of this would be the sun. If its light did not possess heat, sweetnesses, flavors, fragrances, colors, it would not be able to form the beautiful rainbow of colors, the variety of sweetnesses, the sublimeness of flavors and fragrances. If it gives them to the earth, it is because it possesses them. And if it did not possess them, it would not be true life of light, but sterile light without fecundity. The same with the creature. If she does not give to my will the place of the whole of her interior, she will not be able to possess its love that is never extinguished, the divine sweetnesses and flavors, and everything that forms the life of my will. Therefore, do not keep anything of yourself and for yourself, and you will give us the great glory of having a life of our will upon earth, veiled by your mortal guises, and for you, the great good of possessing it. You will feel flowing within your guises, like rapid sea, the happiness, the joys, the firmness of good, the love that always loves, the sweetnesses, the flavors, the conquests of your Jesus will be yours too. Your guises will continue the office of pains down here, but will have a life of divine will that will sustain them, which will make use of them in order to carry out the life of its divine conquests and victories within the human guises. Therefore, always forward in my will. That's a good battle cry. I'll have to remember that one.
That is incredible. And that came again with 163, just to clarify, because I didn't articulate it well here, but Father Annuzzi gave us two passages, the one from volume 33, March 6, 1932, and the one Maureen just read, which was volume 33, July 8th, 1934. I didn't read this one yet, so I can only imagine what that's like, but this one was just unbelievable. And again, that brings us to right here, the embrace is one eternal act. There's a lot more on the one act, on the prime act. If you just go to the glossary of Father Annuzzi's dissertation, you'll find probably a half a dozen, if not more, passages in his dissertation that'll bring you to the one act. I know there's a concordance that's being developed for the divine will, where we can just pop in a word and you can get a whole plethora of passages to deal with that. And I know you can do it on our website with the word docs. If you take for example, Vine 3, and you populate in a word, you'll be able to get where the word is in that document to bring it up. Again, just for theme-related or theme-based, studying, which again is one of the things that Father Celso highly recommends. So, I know we're out of time. That's really all I had here. Anything else, Maureen, that you'd like to share here?
I thought the readings were beautiful, though, as usual. I mean,
funny
saying that because they're always beautiful.
It really is. And again, for those of you who want to recognize and to learn about the extraordinary developments of the correlation of having this gift of the divine will and the operation of the cog, it's found in volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. Again, everything is fixed on God, everything. And he's called certain individuals to be very close spiritually and in proximity to receive this light in order to share with others. And many of us may be this calling right here. We pray. We pray God's will be done. Have a blessed New Year's Eve, New Year's Day, depending on where you're joining us from. And we'll be back with Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that will come to us live via live stream from Italy on Sunday, January 2nd, beginning at 2 p.m. Eastern Time. So that's this Sunday at 2 p.m. So we'll end with a prayer, this beautiful prayer that we love to recite. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. From the center of the heart of God, let the entire earth, every person, and every being be blessed with divine love and kindness. Let the entire earth, every person, and every being be blessed with divine sweetness, divine joy, with warmness, caringness, and tenderness. From the center of the heart of God, let the entire earth, every person, and every being be blessed with inner healing, inner beauty, divine bliss, and divine oneness. And all of this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed New Year to you, Maureen.
Thanks, Peter. You too, and to everyone here.
Bye, everyone. We're going to let me see if I can unmute everyone here. There's not that many right now. Okay, so bye, everyone. Have a blessed New Year's if you're not already experiencing your New Year's Day, depending on where you are. Bye.
Bye. Thank you.
We're really blessed.